Okay, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Hey, I want to say you guys have been awesome. Thank you, adults, for indulging us tonight. We appreciate that. We have a lot of fun with this. Robert's family, thank you for being a great example and testimony. And girls, thank you for being sharp and beautiful and godly. I appreciate that very, very much. And for the only T in the family, Timotheus, thanks for living with five girls. All right. John chapter 4. Tonight I want to ask you this question. Who have you passed by? Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to laugh a little bit tonight. We've cheered, we've sung, we've shared family. And Father, I pray tonight as we come before you, as we declare this message, as you allow me to be your spokesman, Father, I pray that our hearts will be broken tonight for those that we may have passed by. God, I pray tonight that you would allow the Holy Spirit to break us tonight, to move us to do great and mighty things. God, I pray that every young person tonight would be attentive. This is maybe the most important message I'll preach this week. And Father, I pray that you would bless all that's said and done in this place now in Jesus' name. Amen. On a daily basis, you have passed hundreds of people. If you go to public school, live in a neighborhood, go into a store, travel the streets of this and the cities that you represent, you will have passed by hundreds, if not thousands, of people. People that are empty and hurting and troubled and dying. Young people tonight, every person that you meet will one day face eternity in one of two places. Either in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints of God, or they will spend eternity in hell forever. I preached a message last year, and some of you asked if I'd preach it again this year. I'm not going to do that, I don't believe, but it was a message on hell. And I went through the aspects of hell, the weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth, the crying, the worm that never dies, the darkness. And then we turned out all the lights, and we kind of portrayed what hell would sound like, and it's really horrifying. It's really one of the most, I think, vivid messages the Lord's ever let me preach, and I've preached it just a few times, and every time it's had the same effect. Young people were crying, and people became very burdened for the loss that they know in their lives. And I hope tonight, without reenacting that we can once again kind of get a glimpse and an understanding of where the people that we pass by are going to spend eternity if we don't win them to Jesus Christ. Young people, I would tell you tonight that there's not a church in America, Canada, or maybe a church around the world that believes like we do that's not praying for revival. We're praying for God to do something in the hearts and lives of Christians that we might see the Holy Spirit sweep across our nations and see thousands and thousands of people come to Christ. I have studied some of the great preachers of past that were alive during those revival times. Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, B.R. Lakin, some of those great preachers of the Word of God, Lester Roloff, some of those men that saw thousands of people saved. I think of George Wycliffe, and I think of Jonathan Edwards, and some of those men that would preach, and while they were preaching, people would run down the aisle crying out for God to save them before they slipped into the hands of an angry God and met his judgment or fell into the abyss of hell to spend eternity. I think of those stories that talked about in some revivals that went on months long. They would set up tabernacles just like this, and they would invite people to come. They'd go to factories and hold Bible studies and invite people to come. They'd go to schools and invite people to come. And in a month's time, they would have 30, 40, 50,000 people saved in a month's time. Could you imagine tonight if we could see that again? Could you imagine tonight if God would unleash that kind of power again where we might see that happen? Can I tell you that in the great revivals, the Welsh revival, the Scottish revival, that a lot of times in the revivals that we've seen in this world, it began with teenagers. Teenagers got excited about the things of God and said, I'm going to set aside the things of the world, and I'm going to begin to dig into the Word of God, and I'm going to begin to pray, and I'm going to ask God to do something great. And it was the prayers of the teenager. It was the movement of the teenager. It was the zeal of the teenager that moved the adults to follow in line and begin inviting people to come. Young people tonight, I wonder if we might not see revival again, if this crowd would get so in tune with God, would get so in touch with the things of God, that would put away the worldly things of this world and take on the things of God, that we might not see revival again. But that's not going to happen until we realize who it is that we might pass by. Sadly, we give little, if any, thought to those around us as we fulfill the needs and wants of our lives. There are some people in this camp this week who I believe have said, I'm saved, but they're really not. There have been some people who said, I live the Christian life, but they're really not. We've had some people who've said, I want to give a testimony or I want to come forward, and they say they make some decisions, but they really haven't. Young people, tonight, we've had a lot of fun this week. And we'll have some more fun again tomorrow, but I'll tell you this. I think it's time that we get serious. I think it's time that we really get down to that what this is all about. This camp isn't about tube tug. It's fun. It's great. Man, it was exciting. But that's not what it's about. It's not about the competition. It's not about the sleeping in the cabins. It's not about meeting other young people. It's about coming together and getting something from God that might change our lives, that we might leave here different than when we came. Because if we don't leave here different, we've wasted our time. I've flown 2 hours on an airplane, spent a week with a bunch of folks that I love and adore, but really don't know all that well. And we've done all that in hopes that God will rain down something upon us so that we might be different than when we came. And I'm praying tonight that when we leave here, adults when we leave here, campers when we leave here, tonight, counselors when we leave here, we'll be different than when we came, because we're going to see people in a different light. We're going to see the need of people as we pass by them. And as you leave here tomorrow and go back to your home, you're going to see people different than you've ever seen them before. And when you go to your home, you'll see your family different than you've ever seen them before. When you go to your aunts and uncles, you'll see them different than you've ever seen them before. When you go to your step-parents, you'll see them different than you've seen them before. When you see your brothers and sisters or step-brothers and sisters, you'll see them different than you've ever seen them before. When you go to the grocery store, you'll look at people and see them different than you've ever seen them before. When you get on the school bus in September, you'll see them different than you've ever seen them before. When you go to school, you'll see your schoolmates different than you've ever seen them before. Because right now, you don't really see them. Because if you did, you'd be begging them to get saved. You'd be begging them to know Christ. Hey, think of this tonight. Again, how many of you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Lift your hand. You think about this tonight. You can put them down. What if the person that led you to Christ hadn't seen you? I was 9 years old. I was staying at my grandma's house. I absolutely loved and adored my grandma. She was one of the greatest ladies that ever lived. She was 95 years old when she passed away. She passed away just 2 years ago. She had a funny name. Her name was Edith. Edith Christie was her name. And my grandma was a lady that, like many ladies, married a man that was a good man, but he went to war. He was in the Second World War. He went over to Germany. And in the Second World War, in order to give men courage to go into the battlefield, they would give them liquor. They'd give them beer and wine and different things, and they would allow them to drink and actually encourage them to drink to give them a false courage. Well, my grandfather went over, and he began to drink, and by the time he got home, he had become an alcoholic. And my grandma lived with him, and in that alcoholic state, he would get very angry. He would punch my grandma in the face. He would push her down the stairs. My mom was just a tiny little girl when he came home. She was about 5 years old. She would have to run to her grandma's house to hide from him because she was so scared, and really grew up hating my grandpa and had a great despise for him and what he had done and the mean things he did to my grandma. And if you knew my grandma, I mean, she was the stereotypical grandma. I mean, she just loved us and loved to spend time with us, and we could do whatever we wanted kind of thing, and she'd buy us things all the time. She's just a great grandma. And so my grandpa and her ended up separating, and my grandma lived most of her life alone. And one of the greatest events in her life was when my sister and I would be able to go over and stay at her house. And we would spend the weekend. My mom and dad would drop us off on Thursday, Friday, and they would go out and have a date night or whatever, and they'd have a weekend free. And so one weekend, my sister was off. She went to a brownie camp and girl guides. And it was Thursday night, and I was staying with my grandma. I was going to stay with her Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And so I went over to see her, and I'd been going back to church, and my grandma just started coming to church with us. And on a Thursday night, we got a phone call, and it was my pastor and the uncle that drove my sister and I to Sunday school every Sunday, asked if they could come over and see us. They didn't know I was going to be there, and they were going to talk to my grandma and talk to her about the Lord. And so my grandma said yes, and so they came over, and they went through the scriptures, and they showed us how to know Christ as our Savior, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior as a 9-year-old boy. I've been serving the Lord Jesus Christ ever since. And man, am I glad I got saved. I don't have it here tonight. I just used the Bible the other day to witness to someone, and in it, there's a picture of my pastor. He's passed away now. He's gone home to be with the Lord. His name was Dr. Harry Strack, and he was a great man, great preacher. And I keep that picture in my Bible as a reminder that somebody came and told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. My pastor said this when I got saved. He said, I only want you to do one thing for me. He said, I want you to tell as many people as you possibly can in your lifetime the same message I've told you. And I've tried to do that. And I, by the grace of God, have seen hundreds and hundreds of people saved in my lifetime. And I don't say that for any glory other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want you to know I've tried to fulfill that. Young people tonight, you have an indebtedness. You have a debt to repay tonight. Somebody led you to Christ. It may have been your parents, a Sunday school teacher. You may have got saved in a church service. It may have been a friend. I don't know, but somebody led you to Christ. Somebody saw you as a person dying and going to hell. Let me ask you tonight, who do you see dying and going to hell? I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. Would you just close your eyes for just a moment? I want you to picture and visualize your family. Who in your family is not saved? Who in the class that you were just in weren't saved? Which of your teachers you don't know if they were saved or not? I want you to picture going into the grocery store that you go into to get your groceries. I want you to visualize going into maybe the sports store where you get your stuff. Do you see the lady at the cashier? Do you see the guy stocking the shelves? Do you see your neighborhood? Look at your house. See your house? On the right and left of your house, are those people saved? How about across the street? Are they saved? How about the boyfriend or girlfriend? Are they saved? You can open your eyes. Did you see someone? Boy, I'll tell you, I can see a lot of people. I can see a lot of people. I want you to know that if you don't tell them of Jesus Christ, the chances of anyone else telling them is very, very, very slim. We have an awesome responsibility tonight. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now look at, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of me, of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I want you to notice, if you would, verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. The thought that struck me as I read this was, it is very likely that the disciples on their way to the city to buy meat passed this very woman. I don't know how exactly far it is from the city to the well, but I know it's outside the city and some distance. And about that time of day, they would have passed each other. And this woman comes to the well, and apparently there was no one that had spoken to her from the disciples as she came to the well. A woman of ill repute. You see, a woman who had come to the well at noon tells us something. Ladies, we talked a little bit about this morning, didn't we? We talked about that reputation. We talked about that woman who is represented here tonight. Do you know why she came at noontime? We ascribe and we figure from what we read that she came at noontime because the other women came in the morning. They would come early in the morning before the heat of the day, and they would draw their water for the day and they would take it back. A woman that came at noontime was a woman who did not fit in with the other women. It was a woman who was not received by the woman's population. You see, this woman had been married several times, and the man that she was now with was not her husband. Five husbands and now lived with a sixth man. She would have been considered a prostitute or a harlot. She would have been a very loose woman. And in that society, that was a great shame. And so she was ostracized, and she wasn't allowed to come and get water with the other women. And so here she comes at the sixth hour of day, the noontime hour. A woman who needed the message, and more so the forgiving love of God. I'm hearing more and more from young people the cry that they have messed up, especially sexually, and don't know what they can do to be restored. Here's a woman who'd messed up. She probably had no hope of ever being accepted by her society. She probably had no hope of fitting in with those other people. The only hope she had was at the well. The only hope she had was that day with Jesus Christ. Some have said they've given away God's gift of virginity and feel the lesser vessel. And I want you to know God loves you and will forgive you and can restore you to a place of great use in the kingdom. You'll bear some scars, but you can go on. As I said this morning to the ladies, you know, there are times in our lives when maybe we've done drugs, or guys, maybe we've looked at the wrong things, or maybe we've said the wrong things or got involved with the wrong crowd. And we think, man, I've ruined my life. I can never be used of God. In the 23rd Psalm, the psalmist writes, "He restoreth my soul." God can take things that have been wrecked and make them just as if they were new again. Brother Carter loves cars. He's a car guy. He used to race cars, if you don't know that. Did it somewhat professionally, I think. Loves cars. Very good with cars. Now, I'm not a real mechanic, but I'll tell you one show that I really like is I like that show. That the guy by the name of Chip Foose does. How many of you ever seen that show he does? Overhauling. What they do is they take a car, and it's all beat up, and it's a mess, and that guy is like a miracle worker with cars. He makes a car. You can't even tell it's the same car when he gets done. He fixes it up. He makes it look new. He puts a paint job on it. I mean, it looks like a brand new showroom car. A lot of them had a lot of rust on them. A lot of them were in some accidents, but he makes it look brand new. I used to like watching that show. I forget the name of it now. Ty Pennington was in it, and they would Extreme Makeover. Thank you. They take an old home, and man, now they just demolish them and build a new one. But they used to take the home that was there, and they would redo that home. They would tear it right down to the bare necessities, and they'd rebuild that home. And I mean, when you got done, you couldn't believe it was the same home. It's incredible. Listen, young people, God can do that with your life. Adults, God can do that with your life. I know adults today think, man, I'll never be able to do anything for God because I've messed up. Man, I messed up my marriage. I've messed up with my kids. I messed up my life. I can't do anything. God's in the restoration business. And we see that tonight with this woman that comes to the well. I want you to know God loves you. God loves you very much. My question to you is this: why? Why did the disciples not see in this woman what Jesus saw in this woman? May I speculate tonight? I believe the first thing is they were consumed with their wants. These men had been walking for some time, probably 6 hours or so, in the heat of the desert sun. Now, I'll tell you, I've been in the desert, and it's hot. It's a dry heat, though. And somebody said, well, that's a dry heat. Well, my dryer's a dry heat, too, and I don't stick my head in there when it's going. But I'll tell you, the humidity of Florida, it's something I have never gotten used to. I don't know if anybody gets used to it. I said at home, when it's been really scorching hot and real humid, it rains, and then The humidity's gone. It's awesome. You want it to rain because the next day is going to be absolutely gorgeous. Cool winds are going to blow because we've had a cold front hit a hot front, and it brings a thunderstorm. It clears all the humidity out of the air, and I mean, it is gorgeous. Here, it pours down rain for about 3 hours. The sun comes out, and the humidity goes to 99% again. I don't know how you people live here. All I do is wring out my shirt. I'm constantly sweating. But it's home for you, isn't it? You come to Canada, you'd say, how do you live in that cold? You go outside. I told somebody it was so cold last winter, I took a glass of water and I threw it up in the air and it vaporized in the air. It turned to ice crystals in the air. It was that cold, minus 20 degrees. So how do you live in that? I come to Florida. That's what I do. Come down here in the winter. The sixth hour is our noontime, and these men had been walking from about 6 o'clock in the morning till noontime. Day starting at sun up and around 6 a.m., that builds an appetite in a man. And our text tells us that Jesus was weary, so the disciples were weary. The disciples, like most men, had one thing on their mind. When hungry and heading to the store, they're thinking about food. Man, we think about food. You guys think about food, don't you? You think, oh man, when's breakfast? You guys just had supper and you're thinking, when's breakfast? When's snack time? Man, I just ate three full course meals. When's the pizza coming? These guys, man, I'll tell you what, they need a lot of fuel in the tank. And they're thinking, man, I'm going to have snack time. Then we're going to have something in the cabin. And then I'll wake up about 2 o'clock and have a chocolate bar. And then maybe I can make it to breakfast. And then I'll have lunch. And then if I get home for supper, you're thinking about food. That's all they think about. Girls, that's why guys are so messed up. That's all they think about is food. Get rid of the Chanel No. 5 and all of those fancy perfumes and get you some bacon grease. Put it behind your ear. You'll get your guy. I'm telling you right now. All men love bacon. You come up with a bacon-flavored perfume, you get your guy. I'm telling you right now. He'll follow you around. These guys are thinking about eating. Now, here's the problem. Listen to this. Here's the problem. These were the disciples of Jesus Christ. He had been saying to them for the last number of months, I'm going to see the Father. I'm going to have to leave this world. And I want you to be fishers of men, be fishers of men, be fishers of men, be fishers of men. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And these guys didn't get it. Just like when you come to camp and the preacher says, you got to serve God, I'm begging you. Please live right, get rid of sin, change your life, do what's right. You don't get it. They didn't understand the urgency of the moment. They didn't understand that they were passing by people that needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And young people, you don't realize tonight the impact that you could have for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't understand tonight the importance of you right now living for God. One of the girls said to me today, they said, you know what, I made a decision. I think it was last year, and they said, I decided that I was going to start living for Jesus Christ right then. I wasn't going to wait because here's what a lot of young people think. When I get married, then I'll live for Christ. When I finish college, then I'll live for Christ. When I've got a job, then I'll live for Christ. No, if you don't live for Christ now, you won't live for Christ then. Now's the time to start. Now's the time to dedicate. Now's the time to come and say, God, use me. You've got the zeal. You've got the excitement. You've got the time. Young people, I can't believe I just woke up the other day and I'm 50. I can't believe it. I really feel like I'm about 20 years old. I feel good. I feel strong. I feel like I'm having a great time. But I look in the mirror and I realize that time is not on my side. 20 years and I've lived the 70 years that the Bible's promised me. Maybe a little more because I've tried to honor my parents. But I'm telling you, I don't have enough time to win this world. I don't have time to reach our country. And young people, we're counting on you, but I can't wait for you to get to 20 and 25. I can't wait for you to do that. We need now. Brother Carter needs you now. These adults need you now to live for Jesus Christ. We need you to get excited now. We need you to work a bus route now. We need you to teach a Sunday school class now. We need you to have revival in your school now. Hey, I don't know all the things of America, but I think I know this, that there's not a lot of people that can go into a public school and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you can. You go there and have the opportunity to talk to those kids. We don't need an after-school program, though they're good and I love it. But you know what you need? You need Christian kids in class saying, hey, I love Jesus Christ. Do you want to know Jesus Christ? Hey, get off of that stupid dope and come and know Jesus Christ. Hey, quit dressing like a harlot and come and know Jesus Christ. Hey, quit giving yourself to the things of this world and know Jesus Christ. And we need some kids that'll be sharp, look sharp, dress sharp, talk sharp. And go into that school and say, hey, I'm the captain of the football team, and I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I love football, but I love Jesus more, amen? That's what we need. We need some girls to dress up sharp, look sharp, smell sharp, walk into school. Man, all the guys say, who's that pretty girl? She's a Christian. That's what we need. And I can't wait till you're 21. I can't wait till you're 35. We need it now. Young people in America are a mess. Young people in Canada are an absolute mess. How many of you know somebody in your school that's addicted to drugs? Raise your hand. How many of you know somebody in your neighborhood? You've got a friend who's an alcoholic. Raise your hand. How many of you know somebody that's hooked on pornography in your age group? Raise your hand. Hey, America's a mess. Canada's a mess. How many of you girls know a girl in your age bracket that's already had a baby? Raise your hand. Help us. Help us. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Listen, I'm only 50 years old, but I'm telling you this. When I was in school, I knew one girl that had a baby out of wedlock. One. And her parents sent her off to the other side of the country because they were ashamed. And she had her baby out on the western coast of our country. And I said to my friends, hey, where's so-and-so? And they said, oh, you didn't hear? And I said, no. She had a baby. I was like, shocked. Today, it's like, hey, I got a baby, and I'm bringing him to school, and I'll put him in the nursery at school, and I'll go to school. Oh, my, help us. Kids having kids. 16, hey, I know girls 12, 13, 14 years of age having kids. Those are babies having babies. Why? Because somebody passed by them. Because somebody didn't tell them about Christ. Because somebody didn't tell them, hey, you can go to a camp for a week and not have any drugs or alcohol or immorality. We don't go outside necking out in the woods. We get together and hear preaching, and we get excited about pulling tubes around a yard, and we get in big blue bubbles and bounce around each other. We had a great time. Hey, man, have a great time. You got to do drugs, man. That's great. That's great. As you blow your mind, you get yourself in a state where everything becomes numb because you can't handle the pain. You know why people do drugs? Because there's something missing in their life, and they can't find it. And they think, man, if I can just block life out for a little bit. I asked a little girl that told me that she was involved in drugs for the last couple of years. I said, why do you do drugs? She said, because it makes me numb for a little bit. Because I don't have to think about my parents who are drug addicts. And I don't think about the things I've done with my body. And I don't have to think about my life. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, there are people that you're passing by that need the Lord Jesus Christ. And young people, you can win them, and I can't. I don't live here. I'm not your age group. I don't understand all the things of this generation. These men passed by because they were thinking about food. We got to get to the store. I got to feed my belly. And their own personal wants let this woman pass by. I wonder how many people we have passed by having been consumed by our own personal wants and desires. How many missed the gospel because we were too busy, too preoccupied, too far out of the way, too anything. There's no question that Jesus needs go through Samaria, but for one reason, this woman who would turn, lead a city to the knowledge of Christ, one lady went back and we're told that it seemed like all of Samaria came out to find Jesus Christ. Could you imagine, young people, if you were that one person who met another person and that person became the next great preacher, became the next Dr. Mickey Carter, became the next great preacher that you know, your pastor, and that person became the next great missionary that swept a nation. Listen, tonight, it could be you that could win them to Christ if you don't pass them by. The disciples let them go. How sad. Would you this week go out of your way and take some of your valuable time and pass on some tracks and knock on some doors and visit some homes in hope of meeting that one that God has for you to win? I really believe, Bama times two, I believe there's somebody in Alabama that God has for you to win to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm not going to Alabama. I'd like to. I'm just not. There's somebody, your personalities, man, girls, I've been watching you. You girls got it. Tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You're thinking of somebody right now. There's somebody you know right now that you could win to Christ. Some of you girls, my Spanish girls, there's some people you can win because I can't speak Spanish. You're going to have to hablar español. And I am Pequito. You've got the culture. I come into your culture. It's just different. My black friends, you're going to win some people that I can't win. They're not going to accept me because of my skin color, because I'm from Canada, because I sound weird. You know it. You know the language. You know the culture. Maybe Floridians. There's some people you could win. But if you let them pass by, they're going to die and go to hell. Here's the second thing. They were concentrating on their work. God made man to work. Unfortunately, our society does everything in its power to get out of work. We've raised a generation of people who almost refuse to work hard. Now, I know that there's maybe a little bit of a problem like that here in this area, but in Canada, do you know that we have to hire people from the islands, from Jamaica and St. Lucia and some of the West Indies islands? You know why we have to do that? We hire them to come in and pick our crops. You know why? Because Canadians won't do it. It's too hard to work for too little money. So they bring in people from other places that don't make as much money, and they come and they think they make great money working in our country, and they'll come and do the hard work. How sad. We've got people that'll take a welfare check. We've got people that'll sit around and smoke cigarettes and dope all day and play their video game because they're too lazy to go to work, and we've got to bring other people in our country to do it. How sad. Christian, you better be a hard worker. Bible tells us, consider the ant, thou sluggard. Man works hard and prepares for the winter. We've raised a generation of people who refuse to work and work in the fields, harvest the crops. Why work when you can sit at home and have the government feed us? Why work hard when you can go to the casino and spin the wheel or convenience store and scratch the little golden ticket? Why work hard when daddy will pay all the bills? Hey, listen, you guys are all old enough. You ought to be helping your parents by getting a job. Man, you can deliver papers. You can work at a gas station. You can do little things to help out. I wasn't raised that way. My dad made me work hard, work right, and to work until the work was done. I was raised to give the man a full day's work for the pay we agreed on. I was raised to do the job, clean up the site, and help the guy next to me if he needed it. The disciples had a job to do, buy meat. These men were hard workers, fishermen, farmers, carpenters, and government employees. They were on a mission, and nothing would deter them, not even the need of the lost. Can I tell you that there are some things much more important than making a buck? Can I tell you there's some things that are more important than climbing the executive ladder? Can I tell you something, there's something greater than getting rich? Can I tell you there's something better than being comfortable? Can I tell you there's something greater than having what you want? Can I tell you that family and your marriage and worship and the winning of the lost are way more important than the savings account or a retirement plan? Can I tell you that when life is over, it'll be the souls you lead to Christ that will be the only thing you take to heaven with you? It's the only thing. See, but I saved up. I got a Cadillac. It's staying here. I got a five-bedroom mansion house. It's staying here. And the Bible says that the rust will rust it out and the moth will get at it and eat it and that the thieves will break in and steal it. The only thing, listen to me now, the only thing you will take to heaven with you from this earth are the souls that you've led to Christ. Let me ask you, how many souls are you taking with you? One? Zero? Hey, you're all old enough. You all know enough Bible. You all have a testimony if you're saved to be able to lead someone to Jesus Christ. How many people have you led to Jesus Christ in the last 6 months? How many people have you told about Christ this summer? When's the last time you talked to the person that works with you and told them about Jesus Christ? When's the last time you called your grandpa and grandma and said, Grandma, Grandma, I love you, but you need to know Jesus Christ? When's the last time you went home? Somebody approached me this week and said, you know what? I don't have a good relationship with my mother or father. I've had several people tell me that. When's the last time you went to that mother or father and said, Mom, I love you. Dad, I love you. And I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. Please know Christ the way I know Christ. You'll never have a relationship with them until you're on the same plane knowing Jesus Christ. Can I remind you that nearly every person you pass by on your way to work, to school, to the store, to church, is a need of the salvation just inside your Bible and your heart. Give them the gospel, or would you at least concentrate on making your work giving the gospel? Here's the final thing. They were condescending of the woman. This is a point of speculation, but there are some circumstances here that I believe may have led to these men passing this woman by. Number one, she was a woman. As men, especially in Bible time, women were not always looked on as highly unfavorable as we try to look on our ladies today. Now, I have great respect. I met with the ladies today, and I'm telling you guys something. There are some awesome young ladies in this auditorium. There are some great young ladies in here. Beautiful, talented, lovely. You guys ought to treat them that way. You ought to treat them that way. You ought to hold the door for them when they go out. You ought to tell them, you look lovely today. You don't have to be stupid about it. There's not a girl in here I could say, you look lovely today. You look like a good, godly girl. You ought to treat them that way. And ladies, if a guy does that, you ought to return that favor and say, thank you, I appreciate that. That means a lot to me. This was a woman of ill repute. As I said, she came at noon, alone. Not with the other women. These men knew. She maybe had the attire of that harlot. I don't know. But when they passed by, they saw her, and maybe some of them, being married men, thought, if I stop and talk to that woman, maybe these guys are going to think the wrong thing. Or maybe my wife's going to find out and get the wrong idea. And so they let her pass by. She may have been dressed in that attire. We know she had five husbands, and the sixth she wasn't her husband. She was living with a guy. A woman can sense a perverted or creepy man. And men can sense a flirtatious or loose woman, often in just her eyes. May I speculate and assume that the disciples might have gathered this, that this was a sinful woman, by the way the six guys were no better. The guys that went by were sinners. The six guys she was with, I should say. The six guys that she'd been with were no better. Those men had committed the same sins. Those men had had the same evilness in their heart. But this woman pays the brunt of it. Could I say this, ladies, be careful. You fall in love with a guy, and he swoons you, and he's not a good guy, and he gets you expecting a baby, and he runs off. Guess who looks after the baby? The mother. And he goes out and does his thing, and maybe never hear from him again, and he goes on his way and maybe does it again and again and again, and you have a baby, and you have to raise that baby in hopes that maybe someday some other man might fall in love with you. You'll pay a heavy price if you give yourself to somebody who's not going to be committed to you for the rest of your life. Find that man that will. This was a group of people who refused to worship in Jerusalem, the Samaritans. Maybe they saw her and said, you know what, we're prejudiced against her. Imagine prejudice. I'm glad we don't have that today. You know what? I don't care what your background is tonight. We all have prejudice. We shouldn't as Christians. I don't care what color your skin is tonight. I don't care what country you've come from. I don't care what language you speak. We are all people created by God with a soul that needs to go to heaven. I don't care if you're white, black, green, purple. If you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I need to do everything in my power to try to win you to Jesus Christ. I really can tell you tonight, I don't have a prejudiced bone in my body to one person in this auditorium tonight. But I'll tell you this, there are some people groups in Canada I'm prejudiced against. I don't care for them. I'm not favorable. We have a huge Muslim population in Canada. I got to tell you something, I'm a little leery of the Muslims. They've done some terrible things. Not all of them. We generalize. And it's probably a very small portion. But I'll tell you what I've done. I've said, God, I realize that those people need Christ. And here's what's happening. They're coming to our country. They're speaking my language. They're taking on our cultures. They're taking up residence where I live. And they can freely do that. I can give them a Bible. I can preach to them Christ. I can invite them to church. And they won't die if they go. In their home country, they will. Be put to death. I was in Jordan. Somebody asked me some of the places I've been. I forgot to mention, I've been in Jordan. I was in Amman, Jordan. I was in Petra in Jordan. And our guide that led us around was a Roman Catholic fellow. He was he claimed to be a Christian. He wasn't saved, but he said, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, how can you be a Christian in Jordan? Don't you die if you're a Christian in Jordan? He said, no, if you're born into that family, it's okay. But he said, if I try to convert a Muslim man in my country to Christianity, he said, I will die. That doesn't happen here. We can't be prejudiced. There are people to be won. Jesus wasn't prejudiced. This woman was somebody that the Jews would have hated, and these men passed her by probably because of it. Could it ever be said of us that we wouldn't give the gospel to someone who didn't fit our ideal? Could it ever be said that we were prejudiced against sinners, children, the poor, or people of a different race or nationality? Who this week did we maybe pass by in our cabin? You guys have been sleeping with other guys. Your girls have been sleeping with other girls. Have you asked them if they're saved? Have you taken time to say, hey, is everybody in this cabin saved? Is the person next to you saved? Is the person behind you saved? Have you taken the time, or have you just assumed? Do you just assume that someone else is going to win those people to Christ? Do you just assume that they'll hear the gospel? Do you just assume that they'll get a gospel tract? I'm telling you tonight, listen to me, I'm telling you, nobody in this world is as avid to win people to Christ as independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are even more avid than we are to give their false doctrine. How sad that they beat us to some people. Simply because we won't go. Who have you passed by in the last little while that needed Christ? Would you close your eyes again for just a moment? I want you to start looking around your world, and when you see somebody that you know that's not saved, I want you to raise your hand. Take your time. Who do you know that's not saved? Family member? Friend? Schoolmate? Kid on the street, next door, baseball team, soccer team. Adults, join with us, would you? How many of you tonight in the back say, I know somebody who's not saved in the balcony? I know somebody who's not saved. It's my boss. It's the person that dispatches our trucks. It's the guy who washes the vehicles at the car lot. I know somebody who's not saved. All right, you can put your hands down. Let me ask you. Now knowing what you know, would you still dare pass them by? Because you would knowingly then send them to hell. Because that's where they'll spend eternity if they don't know Christ. I wonder tonight if we could do something. I wonder if we could take some time and first of all confess our sins. Say, God, I'm sorry for letting people pass by. And then maybe we could take some time tonight and say, God, I really want to pray for that person. Maybe it's more than one. And really pray. Just say, God, I want to be burdened. I just want to be so burdened for them. I don't want that burden to go away when I leave here. I want to go home and just, I can't wait to get there and tell them. They might not get saved, but I've got to tell them of Christ. Maybe you've told them before, but you want to tell them again. You just say, I went to camp and the preacher really urges, and I've just got to tell you. Could we tonight just take some time to maybe come and bend our knee and say, God, break my heart. God, make me a soul winner. God, help me to see people in a different light. Could we tonight maybe not pass people by anymore? I was sitting in McDonald's this morning, my favorite place in Haines City, Florida. And there was a lady sitting next to me. And as she sat down, I thought, I'm going to tell her about the gospel. And she bowed her head and she prayed. And when she got done, I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. Folks, I love when I meet other Christians. I was a little disappointed she wasn't saved because I want to tell her about Christ. But I wonder tomorrow when you go home and Saturday when you get up and go to McDonald's for breakfast, if you might look at the people there and say, I wonder if they're saved, and have the courage to tell them of Christ. Now listen to this. This is very important. The reason most of you pass them by is not because you don't know that they need Christ. It's not because you don't know how to tell them of Christ. It's because you lack boldness. You're just not bold enough. How about we come tonight and say, God, give me boldness. Don't let me be afraid anymore. Don't let me cower anymore.